Good morning. He has risen. I had to say it too. Well, I'm thankful that all of you are here this morning, and it is a blessing to join together on this time of the year, or in this time of the year, or this season, and to be reminded of the work of Christ, because it is a fundamental piece in all of our lives. So let us not forget it, lest we forget and go back to our old ways. So if you have your Bibles, please open them. I have no PowerPoint again, so you can't look behind me and find a whole bunch, I don't think. Other than that, he is risen. But I'm going to get you to flip a bit this morning. So if you need to work your fingers, whatever, swing them around, we're going to use them from time to time. So Luke 23:39-43. That's where I'm going to go from. And on the very front of your bulletin, you don't have to look there, but the Resurrection Sunday, which we know in our culture is what we believe as the Resurrection Sunday for a specific day of today. The thief who found life is what the overall topic of this whole thing is. I'm sure you've read about the thief many times in Scripture and read through it and wondered, how does this work? How does this become possible? So let's read it together, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll study together. Luke 23. Make sure I have the right spot. There we are, 39. Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Can you imagine hearing those words on the cross, being that thief, and then knowing the other thief that was there with you didn't get it, and you tried to say it to him, get him to understand it to the best of your ability, but he doesn't seem to get the work of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again this morning. I thank you for the songs we've already sang, of reminders of you and what you have done, what you have completed for us. I thank you for each person that's here, family and friends that are here together, or maybe there is someone here that's never walked into a building as such or has not been in one for years and was feeling compelled to come, that the Spirit would do its work upon each of their lives. And I thank you for the reminder, Father, that we have of the work of your Son and the completed work of your Son. And I thank you that we can rejoice when we have come to belief in the work of Christ. I just ask, Father, that you would bless our time as we go through the Scriptures and as we rejoice together through the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me start with this grace. Looking at this with one point for you to think about this grace. The thief on the cross had never attended Bible studies that we know of beforehand or then at that very moment, never attended a church service, never participated in prayer nights, never attended church programs. He never said any formal prayers that we see, never got baptized in water, and yet he received the same eternal reward as each and every one of us as believers. So, let me challenge you. What does this teach us about salvation? How does this redefine our understanding of grace? I want to flip with you to another spot in Scripture, Matthew 20. If you would flip there with me, or turn there with me, please. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. This is with the laborers in the vineyard. I'm going to kind of briefly go through this. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Then he goes and he calls them to come in. How come you're sitting idle? And now when those hired first came, so this is afterwards, come back to verse 9, 20 verse 9, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. Verse 12, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. So hard, right? Heavy burden, working, laboring. They're looking at it and going, this doesn't make any sense. I worked longer. I worked 10 hours. They only worked 2. Verse 13, but he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I'm sure you've read that scripture many times. And as I was going through this, I was thinking about it. The Lord brought it to my mind. And the workers were hired at different times, but they still received the same reward or same due, and so to speak, in a manner of speaking. Some feel it's unfair, as we just saw within that, who felt, I should deserve more. I should get more than those who come last. But salvation is not based on human effort, but God's grace. He called the workers, when you read through that whole text, he called those ones to come. The thief saved in his final moments illustrates this truth for us. Do we expect salvation to be earned, or do we trust in God's mercy? Jonah is another good example. I would encourage you to read through again. But he thought they shouldn't get salvation. They don't need this. Look how wicked they are. Same with the thief. He gets life. And we're much like the thief. The thief's encounter, another point with this, the thief's encounter with Christ. One thief mocks Jesus. The other acknowledges his innocence and authority. You could even say there are three vital truths. This is within Luke. There are three vital truths demonstrated in the thief on the cross. Acknowledging sin would be for the first one. Verse 40, the thief who understood who Christ was says to the other thief, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? I love the word condemnation. I encourage you to study that word on your own time, not right at this moment. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Don't turn with me, but Romans 3, 9 to 20, just a brief of it. No one is righteous, no, not even one. No one is just, and this is why we need a Savior, because none of us are just. This thief understood condemnation. In some form or fashion, he got it. He got it, he understood it, and it made sense to him. Another point with this, within some acknowledgments for us here, vital truths demonstrated. The second one, understanding Jesus' innocence is what The thief understood. But this man has done nothing wrong. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors, for the sinners. He makes intercession. This thief understood that Jesus interceded on his behalf. A third thing within this is faith in Jesus is happening with this thief. The thief understood that Jesus would intercede on his behalf. I would say, because he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why would he say that? Unless he was understanding something with this man on the cross, this man between him and the other thief. 1 Peter 1:8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The thief's salvation was not based on works, but on faith by grace alone. The gift of grace is another point from this section. It's not earned, but received. Flip with me to John 1:12-13. John chapter 1, verse 12-13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want to read verse 13 again and just reflect on this and just listen to it. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now think about the man on the cross and with that verse applied to it. Romans 3:21-25 is another one that's really good for us to be reminded of. Just a brief of it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. Another verse for you. Ephesians 2:8-9. Salvation is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love the last part there, right? Verse 9. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The thief gets no boasting. He trusted and believed in Christ. Imagine a person drowning. I'm sure, or maybe there's some of you that have dealt with someone who has been drowning, but imagine a person drowning. Along comes salvation. It never came from their ability to swim. They are drowning. They have no ability to save themselves if they're drowning. There's a problem going on, right? It came from someone rescuing them. The thief's ability was only death. Our ability to save ourselves is only death. Christ died to give us life, life anew. We die to rise again. Count the cost. R.C. Sproul stated, the most obscene symbol in human history is the cross. Would you agree? I agree. It seems obscene. Yet in its ugliness, it remains the most eloquent testimony to human dignity. Another point with this man on the cross. The cost of grace has been paid for by Christ. The cost of grace, and it has been paid for by Christ. Flip with me to Hebrews. Let's turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11-16. While you're flipping there, I want to read this quote again from R.C. Sproul. The most obscene symbol is in human history is the cross, yet in its ugliness it remains the most eloquent testimony to human dignity. verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purifying for our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. I'm going to flip right away, or turn with me right away to Hebrews 5. 5, 7 to 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Verse 10. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm going to go to another one with you. Romans 5, 9. Since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I talked about the wrath of God on Friday. And God took in himself, in Christ, on the cross, what we deserve. And that is justice. That is the righteous justice of God. He took our punishment. That thief on the cross understood it. He got it. That Christ did not deserve what he deserved. Another thing from this. The rich young ruler versus the thief. So I'm going to get you to flip again. So turn with me to Matthew 19, 16 to 30. We won't read through all this, but there's a couple verses here. Matthew 19, 21. In this section, we have the rich young ruler who come to Jesus and is asking a question. Within his question, Jesus answers him. And in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Then verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus wanted him to forsake something that was desire was a desire of his flesh, but he wouldn't let it go, and he left sorrowful. But the contrast to this, though, what I love, is in Matthew 27, go for yourselves later on in another time, Matthew 27, 57 to 61, a wealthy man with Christ being buried, Joseph of Arimathea, was a wealthy man. Fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53:9 happened with Joseph taking Jesus and burying him in his tomb, but as well showing with God all things are possible. The rich young ruler in that section that we just read in Matthew didn't make it there because he held on to earthly possessions. He held on to something that the flesh longed after. I did all these things, but I can't give it up. I did all these works, as looking at the law, that rich one there. But this one, Joseph, we see that he is a disciple of Jesus in Matthew 27. So with God, all things are possible. And just think about Zacchaeus too, the little wee man that he's always called. What did he do with all of his wealth? What did he do? It costs us to follow Christ. So let me bring you to some more reflection and the weight of the cross. This time you don't have to turn with me. Galatians 2:20, which I believe was read earlier too by Duane. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are good reminders. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is for all of us, everyone that's here today, congregation, myself. Have we truly understood the weight of the cross? Have we wept over our sin, sorrowful over our sin, seeing our own depravity, seeing the condemnation that is upon us? Maybe you are here today and have never received Christ. Maybe you've never heard it. You've never heard the gospel message. Don't waste time. Believe in Jesus. There is a simplicity to the gospel, but there is a weight to the gospel as well. There's a heaviness to it. Watchman Nee said, long-lasting victory can never be separated from a long-lasting stand on the foundation of the cross. Let me say that again. Long-lasting victory can never be separated from a long-lasting stand on the foundation of the cross. Just a few more of some closing thoughts of mine for you, for all of us today. Eternal life through grace. The thief had absolutely nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer God to get us into the kingdom. Our works don't get us in. We simply believe. He simply believed. If we haven't placed our faith in Christ, then we need to. We need to trust him. So, like the thief, we need to recognize our sin and trust in Christ for salvation. Rejoice in grace, but never forget the cost of the cross. With God, all things are possible. He can save the worst of the worst. He can save those who are very wealthy. He can do all things to the glory of his name, even salvation to the least expected. In the Gospel of John, I'm sure you've read many times that it talked about John being loved by Jesus. Have you ever noticed that throughout the Gospel? It's referenced a few times. But John didn't do that so that he could say, oh yeah, look at this, he really loves me. But the rest of you disciples, he didn't love as much. That's not what he was doing. That's not why that's in there. He was saying, he loved even me. That was his point. And same thing with the Gospel of John. Believe, 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 believe is all through there, right from the beginning. Believe at the end. Do you believe? So do we believe? Jesus loved us, paid for our sins on the cross, when we believe in the work that he has completed and that he has finished. The new covenant brings in the thief. Sometimes I look at the thief and I think he knew way more than even what I get today for myself sometimes. When you really study through the theology of that whole piece of scripture within Luke. He knew the covenant, Christ himself, was going to bring him life. Remember me. So if only we would believe in the work of Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, we would find life and new life. Sometimes I don't know how much we think of the depravity or the separation that we will have with God in hell if we do not believe in Christ. And I don't believe that some people totally understand it either, because they don't believe from their mouths that there is a God. But everyone knows that there is a God and they reject him and they choose to go after the lust of the flesh. But Christ paid the price for all of that. And there is a fearful expectation of hell that should come upon us when we start to realize our sin, start to understand what the weight of the cross is about. And there should be a fearful expectation of having to be in a hell for eternity where we could never have relief. Even when I think about hell now, what a weight it would be. But what an eternity of glory we will have with Christ when we've believed and trusted in his work and his completed work. So that man and the thief, he got it. He figured something out. He understood it. I want to say, it doesn't mean because of the way the work happened with the man on the cross, the thief, that we should not do water baptisms, that we should not do different programs in our congregation, or that we should not pray together. But we should understand that those don't save us. Those do not save us. It's the work of Christ that saves us from the condemnation that is upon all creation. So let's pray. Father, I thank you again for these words. I thank you for Scripture. I thank you that we can turn together in Scripture as your congregation and see the words in front of us and hear the truths that are there about you and for you and onto you. I thank you for faith. I thank you that we can come in and understand and comprehend faith because you are the author and finisher of our faith. I thank you that you gave us the gift of grace through the work of Christ. I thank you for each person that's here. Again, Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who is questioning whether they know God or understand God, that they would come to you and confess their sin and believe and get up and go and sin no more. Go and live in a righteous manner before you because they long to please their Heavenly Father. I just ask for a blessing as well, Father, on all that are here today, as they gather together with their families and are reminded of the work of the cross. I ask again, Lord, that we would not forget the work of the cross when we get weighted down with our many trials and our jobs and our circumstances in life of frustrations and heaviness, that we wouldn't forget the cross, that we would remember to show love and patience and kindness and gentleness, and be willing to long to long to suffer for your name's sake. Father, remind us as well that the world hated you and the world will hate us because of you. But let us not be wearisome because of that, but to rejoice because of that, knowing that there is an eternal heavenly kingdom that awaits us who have believed, and an eternal hell for those who have not. Your justice is perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Let's stand while we sing our closing hymn, Christ Arose. Kind of pumped up. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Be blessed through this Easter day season, reminder of Christ, and have fun with family if you're with family, and if you're not, I don't know, find some family or someone, tell them to come with you or whatever needs to happen in that form, and be blessed and go in peace.